All right. Good morning. It is good to see your faces, at least half of your faces, see your eyes. This is the first time I've had the privilege of preaching to human beings and not a screen or a camera in like 5 months. So I'm pretty excited about it, and forgive me if I get a little too excited this morning. Many of you know that we are about 4 weeks into the semester at UVA, about 3 weeks into our sermon series, and we're beginning that very calming, very relaxing season at UVA, the first round of tests. That seems to go well for everybody. It can be helpful to remember, in my job, to remind students why you even take tests. You ever think about this? We do tests for at least two reasons, at least. It helps us reveal how we're doing, and it also reorients us to where we're going, to what our goal actually is. You know, when you take a test, you get a glimpse of how much you're learning, right? How much you're retaining, how much the information is actually becoming a part of you. And at the same time, whether you score low or high, the test is always this opportunity to be reoriented toward what you're doing, what the goal actually is, empowering you and inviting you on that journey. In many ways, our sermon series, The Testing of Your Faith, here in the book of James, is about that as well. Like, God actually tests his people. God brings you and me and us together into situations and opportunities that he calls tests. And in those tests, he reveals our character. And he invites us as well toward the greater goal of deeper communion with our Lord and greater faithfulness in our witness to him, right? So this week, we're going to consider how he tests us in our engagements, or what really is in our public witness to the world. So with that in mind, please give your attention to these words. They come from James 1, just two verses, 26 to 27. We read, "If anyone thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." This is the word of the Lord. Sorry, usually at this point in a sermon, I would tell this deeply engaging and emotionally compelling story that would draw you in, and it would acquaint you with all the themes and questions of the sermon this morning, and you would decide, you know, I'm going to listen to this. This is good. You know how sermons go. But this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different, and I'm going to hopefully equally engaging, though. I've got Justin, our violinist, over here. I'm going to invite him up. He's going to do something for us today, do a little bit of an audio visual for us. He's going to play the first notes of Amazing Grace for us. And as he does, I want you to listen really carefully as he plays these notes. Go for it, Justin. Let's pause for a second. That doesn't sound too good. No offense to Justin. I'm going to let him change it up on the violins over there, and he's going to do it one more time. We'll see if it sounds a little bit better. There we go. A lot better. Give Justin a hand. Thank you, Justin. So here's the question, why did we do that? Why did we do that? Here's the thing. The notes of the first violin sounded pretty ugly, right, if we're honest. Again, no offense to Justin. Why was that? Well, see, I'm no expert in string instruments, but I do know that when a stringed instrument lacks the proper amount of tension in the strings, the music actually sounds ugly and pretty indistinguishable. And yet, just as we heard with that second violin, when the proper tension is there, the musical notes are actually very beautiful and distinct, making a pleasing sound. And what I want us to consider from this text today is that part of what it means to be a Christian, part of what it means to practice pure and undefiled religion before God the Father, or to show our faith by our works, is to live into deep tensions, tensions of grace and truth, of hearing and doing the word, of proclaiming in word and deed, of being concerned with both personal righteousness and social righteousness and justice. You know these tensions, right? And here's the thing. James is reminding us that when we do not live in these tensions, When we prioritize just one side without the other, our religion, our witness is actually worthless. And it devolves into an ugly noise like an untuned violin. And it's as we live into the tensions found in this text and all over the scriptures, really, that our religion and witness is pure and undefiled, like a pleasing song, with notes that are actually beautiful and distinct and are true. You know, many would say that our text this morning is like a summary statement of the whole of chapter 1 of James, and in some ways, it conceptualizes the whole book for us. I mean, if James was on Twitter promoting his letter, he would probably settle for these two verses. They are that succinct of a summary. And that being the case, it's right for us to focus in on this text, and I want us just to see two things in it, okay? An indictment and an invitation, and then we're going to talk through some application, okay? So first off, the text begins with an indictment or a warning against worthless religion. Again, verse 46, if anyone thinks he or she is religious but does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. And James is using the word religion, thraskei, to mean both your faith and your practice, the content of your faith and the expression of your faith as it's lived. And he's warning of the danger of worthless religion, a worthless faith, and a worthless witness. It's a strong warning, a strong indictment. And part of what we're meant to understand and what James is going to highlight throughout the letter is that our religion and our faith are intended to be lived, to be embodied in a real and tangible way in the world that honors God, that forms us more into the image of Jesus, and that actually blesses our neighbors, especially the vulnerable and the disenfranchised. I mean, the indictment or warning is that each of us individually and all of us as a community can become self-deceived. And here's the challenge. I mean, how do you know when you're self-deceived? You know, often we don't. I mean, in the same way that we can walk around with like a big piece of food in our teeth all day and not know it until we see a mirror, that can be what our life is like and our witness is like as a Christian. And I know many of us would deem ourselves experts at identifying other people who are deceived. You know, we've got an endless supply of articles and podcasts and YouTube videos that if they would just watch it, they would finally get it. But James wants us to turn the magnifying glass on our own selves and to ask ourselves, how might I be deceived right now? He invites all of us to hear that warning, and he offers these kind of brief litmus tests by asking simple things like, how are you using your words? Do you have a rein on or a bridle on your tongue? Ask your housemates, how are you doing with your words? The words you type, the words you post, the words you email, the words you text, the words you speak. He also asks, how are you at listening? And Jesse got at this and Walter got at this last week. Are you quick to listen? Can you hear another person before you go off on a tirade about how wrong they are? And then finally, he presses even more deeply, though, and he's asking, how do you see and seek to help those who are in need, who are around you right now in this season of your life, especially the ones who are most helpless and most vulnerable? Those are some litmus tests to discern how deceived we might be. And again, similar to last week, he's saying, anyone who reads or hears the Word of God in all of its fullness and does not seek to do it, does not seek to put it to practice, is on the path of self-deception. And the tragedy is that these things actually render our religion, our faith, and our witness worthless. Worthless. Our lives are intended to witness to and be an instrument and foretaste of the fullness of the kingdom of God. And if it is not contributing toward that end in a way that is honest and true and comprehensive, James is saying it's worthless and it's an ugly sound. Which leads to the positive side of James' word to us here. It's also an invitation. And again, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And again, when James uses the phrase pure and undefiled, he's speaking really of integrity, of the reality that there has to be a connection between the internal and the external, between the personal and the public, between word and deed. And that's one of the reasons Jesus was always so intense toward the Pharisees in places like Matthew 23. Multiple strings of indictments from Jesus. He says, woe to you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And he says, woe to you, for you're clean on the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You're blind or self-deceived. Clean the inside of the cup and plate so that the outside may also be clean. Or woe to you, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear all beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you're also outwardly appear righteous, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. James is picking up on that same note and that same key from Jesus and reminding us that God cares about the comprehensive witness of his people. And it's an invitation into the tension of walking in the way of Jesus, an invitation into a faith that is living and active toward an integrity that refuses to compartmentalize the Christian faith, as though it only matters in this domain of my life and not in the whole 100% of the way I live in the world. Or as verse 27 puts it, to live the entirety of our lives before God the Father, or Coram Deo, all of life, lived before the face of God so that we might embody the fullness of our God and Father's heart in our lives for the world. See, James is drawing on the teachings throughout Scripture that God's heart is one of both righteousness and justice. Those are the foundation of his throne. And that as early as Exodus, when God gives his law to his people, he both sets them apart, away from the world as holy, and yet he lets them know again and again that he has made special laws and provision for the most needy and vulnerable among them, for orphans and widows, for the refugee and the sojourner, the most helpless of society. It's why in Psalm 68:5 we read of God as Father of the fatherless and defender of widows in his holy habitation, set apart as holy yet deeply concerned for the disadvantaged and marginalized, the deep tensions of the heart of God. And James is saying that God's heart has not changed and our witness to him has not changed either. His word and his character continue to set us apart as holy and unstained from the world, and yet also to send us out toward the vulnerable, toward the marginal and the helpless, anyone in affliction. And so part of what we're meant to hear in this is that there are no package deal ethics with God. God intends for us to have a comprehensive ethic as we move out into the world that mirrors his heart. And friends, we know that does not ever map on fully to any platform of a two-party political system, especially when it is fragmented and fractured and polarizing as the one that we live in right now. And so friends, we have to be okay living in the tension and in some sense feeling homeless, but at home with God in his heart for the world. That is part of what we're called to do. And so we got to resist these binaries that ask us, you know, are you pro-life or do you care about women? Are you personal responsibility or are you for systemic injustice? Yes. We believe all of these things and we move toward all of them. Jesus invites us into the tensions of God's heart, righteousness and justice, unstained from the world and visiting orphans and widows in their affliction, personal morality and social righteousness and justice, word and deed. We are to live by grace and truth. It's what many of us refer to as the tension of the radical middle. And friends, that does not necessarily mean middle with regard to our political persuasions, but middle meaning centered on the heart of God, living in the depth of the tension of his heart and his kingdom. So really briefly, I just want to talk through a few application points for us and then begin to wrap this up. And one thing we have to name is that James is an interesting book. There's a lot of deep presuppositions and assumptions in the book of James. Namely, one of which is that God has entered the world in Jesus, and he has lived, died, risen, and ascended in such a way as to bring salvation to the world, and he has set apart a people and adopted them into his family, and he invites them to bear his character and his heart out into the world and participate in his mission. And so James assumes we know that, and he's saying, do you want to know what it looks like to have a lived faith? Do you want to know what the social dimension of your professed faith should be? This is what it is. And he's expanding on that throughout this letter. And so we have to know that and hear it. It begins with the assumption that Jesus reigns right now and that our lives are an invitation to bear witness to and let the world know what it means that our king reigns and what kind of king he is. And so a few things that I want you to consider. The first is this, and this is something we all have to hear again and again especially this season. We have got to be formed by the Word before we are formed by the world. By the Word before we are formed by the world. And what I mean by that is we have to be deliberate in making sure that our positions, our ethical positions, our convictions, our public convictions have biblical and theological roots anchored in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus rather than being controlled and manipulated by any political party or ideological tribe. And part of that, like, it is so easy for us to live on, like, one side of the tensions within the kingdom of God. And friends, when you do that, people have already thought every thought for you. They've already determined all the answers for you. And you don't ever have to listen to the Lord right now and try to live and walk by the Spirit into the complicated, messy world we live in right now, yearning to faithfully witness to the beauty and glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And friends, that has to be what guides us in this season right now. And that is the path, listening to the Word with meekness, away from self-deception into actual discipleship with Jesus. And two other things that I want you to consider are, first, your words. And again, I want to come back to that. How are you using your words in this season? And friends, the invitation is not, how are you policing other people's words? It's not, hey, if everybody else is using their words in the right way, then you can use your words in the right way, but if they mess up and aren't doing that, you can play by their game. It's no, how are we using our words with our neighbors, with those who disagree with us, among the household of God as we try to make really important decisions about what faithfulness looks like? How are we using our words? And the second one is, how are we caring for the vulnerable? And again, it's a very basic litmus test from James, but it's very practical in all of our lives. If you think about your life right now, the agency that you actually have in your life right now, ask yourself, who are the vulnerable that Jesus might want me to seek and pursue and care for right now because they are needy and or helpless? I mean, it could be someone who's, it could be the poor, it could be an actual widow, it could be a foster child. It could be someone with a disability. It could be the unborn. It could be an immigrant or a refugee trying to make their life here in Charlottesville right now. It could be someone that you can tell is living a socially disadvantaged life, and you try to advocate for them in some way, shape, or form. What does it mean to take our agency seriously and not just yell about it online and actually move toward people in concrete acts of lived faith in Jesus? And here's the final thing. One of the things we're going to have to remember the entirety of this fall especially is that faithful witness is always more important than winning. Faithful witness is always more important than winning. And the reason we know that to be true is because we serve a king who came and lost in order to faithfully witness to who God actually is. And in doing so, he was vindicated in his resurrection. And he guarantees that anyone who follows his way is on the path to victory as well. And yes, it will include a cross. It may include death. But it ends in resurrection, life, and glory. And that is the way of the kingdom. And that is the way of our king. And so friends, that is the invitation to each and every one of us right now in this season, is to know that we serve a king who gave up everything, who took the form of a servant for the life of the world, who died praying for the people who hated him and who were murdering him, and in doing so was showing us the very heart and character of God and invites us into that same path to share in that same witness. And in doing so, for our lives not to map on to some neat political script, but instead to be complicated and yet beautiful, beautiful noises, beautiful tunes and notes that point to who God really is. That's the invitation to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge of this word, Lord, and I stand, Lord, as the chief among those who want to sit humbly under your word and say, expose the places where I am deceived. Lord, help us to see things as they really are and give us the courage and give us the love and grace necessary to walk in the radical middle of your heart, Lord. We need your help, Holy Spirit, to guide us and lead us, please. We pray that you would do this in and through our Lord Jesus. Amen.